Amen. Thank you. I want to tell you, if you are not already blessed, your blesser is broken. So you got to get some repair done on that. That was amazing. I was just thinking a while ago, I was sitting listening to the choir. That needs to be sung at the Garden Tomb. I mean to tell you, I could just picture it in my mind. And what a joy to serve the living Lord. Amen. And then the special buddy just did a great job. My word, what a talented church. I'm grateful to be here. Love your preacher. Just love him. Boy, what a wonderful man. And Miss Stephanie, you've been blessed. I think you know that as a church. God's been good to you. Gave you one of his best, most choiced servant and his wife to serve right here with you. And what a work God's done in this place, I want to tell you. Don't take it for granted. Amen. Don't do that. We've been meeting 13 years. We don't even have our own building yet. And we've got a gymnasium we meet in at a charter school. Every Saturday we set up. Every Sunday afternoon we take down. Every Wednesday night we set up. Every Wednesday night we take down. 13 years. If I ever write a book, that's what it's going to be about, because I am an expert. No other area of life am I an expert, but setting up and taking down, I've got it down. I've got it all down, I'll tell you. So I don't know if there'll be a need for the book, but I feel qualified to write that. But God's been good, and I want to say to you as a church that people all over America, and I know because I'm in contact with a lot of them, and then literally people around the world are praying for your pastor. And the joy is this. The joy is a man that has invested his life in the work of God like he has, now is reaping that benefit, so to speak. He's made friends everywhere, and he's invested in God's work everywhere. And literally this morning, all over the United States of America and in foreign fields, his name has been lifted up in prayer. And he's just reaping what he sowed. You know, we think of that as a bad law. That's a good law. If you just put the right stuff in the ground, it'll grow. And he spent a lifetime doing that. And so I know our church back in Idaho, they're having special prayer for him this morning. And we're excited to see God's hand and how God is blessing and are going to continue to pray. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 32. Now, in the preceding verses, there are some specific examples given. They talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They refer to Moses and others, Joshua and even Rahab. God calls out, puts the spotlight on singular people who are found in what we call this hall of faith. And God wants us to recognize what they did that was in faith. But now he's going into a more general description, and we're going to pick up with that in verse 32, all right? Verse number 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Father, would you help us now in these moments we spend together? I want to thank you again for the great joy it is to be here and to spend this time with this church. And I love Brother Ted, love his dear wife, and the ministry that you've done here. God, we give you glory for your house, and we give you praise, Lord, for the privilege we have of standing in this place. So work through us and with us, Lord, I pray. We'll give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' holy name, I ask these things. Amen. When my kids were young, one of the things that we loved doing was checking out a movie down at the library or renting a DVD or something. We'd cook some popcorn up, and we would gather around in our living room, and we would enjoy a movie night together. After watching the various movies, classics like Davy Crockett. Okay, anyhow, you're not with me on that. He wrote the book of Hebrews. Many of you are not aware of that. But anyhow, we would watch these movies, and then we would grade them. And we would determine whether they fizzled out. We would say it that bombed. That was no good. Or we would say, well, that was okay. It got an average age. But if it was really, really good, we would dub it a herring classic. And so we've got certain movies like Old Yeller and things like that where we look back on, and we call them herring classics. Now, if you were to ask my kids and my wife to describe my taste and what it took to award something a herring classic, they would tell you immediately that I am a happy ending guy. If it's not a happy ending movie, it is not a herring classic, okay? If it ends in absolute gloom and despair, I just say it bombed. It doesn't matter how good it is. I want to tell you, in a herring classic, there's no doubt about it, the hero wins. He gets the beautiful girl, they ride off into the sunset, and they live happily ever after. That's a herring classic, okay? It's a herring classic. If I had my way, there would be a special place where the boogerman lives for people who make movies that have sad endings, okay? Just immediately, you're in the third level of purgatory. You know, I'm just saying, they would be punished. They would be punished forever. And it's just horrible. But I love happily ending. I love the happy endings. Now, because of my natural inclination to a good story and a good ending, I want to tell you that I had my life all pre-painted in bright colors. I mean, man, it was all there. We had happy faces. We were just, that's what my life was going to be. I had it all figured out, had everything set, everything on the tracks, and I want to just tell you that plan A was in high gear, and life was good on all fronts. And life was really smooth. I look back and I remember just how absolutely smooth life was going. And I thought about the fact, I remember thinking, I may never face the things that I wind up counseling people over. I really thought that. I thought, you know, I have to deal with people. I'm counseling people all the time that are going through struggles and heartaches in life. And it looks like I'm never going to have to face. I was in my 40s. We had literally no problems. It's the truth of the matter. We were never sick. Never. We never went to the doctor. There were never any surgeries in my family. Everybody was on script. They were all doing what they were supposed to do. Everybody in my family was serving the Lord. Everybody was very, very busy living happily ever after. But you know what I did not know? I did not know that life doesn't turn out like the movies. What I did not know at that point in my life is that it never goes as planned. Somewhere, someplace, at some time, life goes off script and plan B happens. I taught history for 20 plus years at a Christian school in Georgia while I was pastoring. And they asked me to come back and speak to a reunion of kids who now had children and grandchildren. And so we've got this auditorium filled with graduates of that school, and I was the speaker, and beforehand I'd talked with them, and different ones had come up and told me what had happened in their life, and Brother Dean, this, that, and the other, and we're talking. And one of the things I said to them when I got up, I said, by now you've all learned that life never really, truly turns out the way you thought it would. There are just things in life that happen and things that you don't see coming down the pike, and suddenly plan B happens in your life and you wind up dealing with a set of circumstances in your life that you could not see happen. Now what you do when your life transitions from plan A into plan B is going to ultimately determine the happiness and the effectiveness of the rest of your life. When your life stops being plan A and your life suddenly becomes plan B, how you deal with that and what you do with that is going to determine how happy you are and how effective you are in serving the Lord. Now, in the text we've read this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, if you look at those first verses, look with me in verse 33, and let's walk it for just a moment. Look at this. Who through faith, now look at the list, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. You know what that is? That's shouting ground. You can write out beside those verses, plan A. This is when everything hits on all cylinders. This is when life is at its best. This is when there's victory. This is when the sun is shining. This is when everything works out the way that you hoped it would. That is a beautiful place to be. But then all of a sudden, from those plan A praises to the testimonies that are electrifying, to the idea that God showed up and God showed out and God showed off. I'm not sure God does that, but we treat him like a 12-year-old sometimes. But God's always working. God's always good. Then all of a sudden, the entire flavor of this text, it changes. After the verse in verse 35, women receive their dead to life again, all of a sudden the entire flavor of this whole portion of Scripture changes. Now suddenly we're not reading plan A praises. Now we start reading about plan B burdens. And it says there, others. That's an important word. Others. You know why that's important? Because it tells you and me that when plan B happens, we're not alone. We're not the only people. We're not the only ones with a broken heart. Our pain may be ours alone, but I want to tell you, ours is not the only footprints on the dark path that we're walking. There are other footprints there. What do those footprints tell you? It tells you others. Others have been there before you, and others will be there after you. And so others shows us that we're not alone in our heartache, in our trouble. Verse 35, others were tortured. Look at the word tortured. And then verse 36, and others, their trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts, verse 38, and in mountains and dens of the earth. Well, that's a hard list. I notice on the back wall there in the foyer, you've got a sign-up sheet for men's retreat. Well, let's just do this. Let's put plan A up there and make this list in plan A, and put plan B up and make that list in plan B, and let's say sign up for what you want. Nobody's signing up for plan B. Nobody wants that. Everybody's going to want to be a part of plan A, and it's so very, very important that we realize sometimes we have to deal with that transition in our life. It never allows you time to prepare for its arrival. A few years ago, you were at a wedding altar, staring into the eyes of the person that you committed your life to and loved deeply. And then all of a sudden, what you could not imagine, you're in a divorce court staring into the eyes of the person that is leaving you. That's plan B. That's hard living. It's not what we want. Sometimes it's a loss of financial security that left us in a boat without a paddle in the middle of a stream. Life was good. The job was good. We had money in the bank. Now all of a sudden we're broke and wondering how we're going to make ends meet. Sometimes the love of your life passes away right when you were set to enjoy the golden years of your life, and you're not sure how you're going to live another day without him or her. Maybe it's a child that breaks your heart, leaves you with feelings of failure and wondering what it was that you could have done differently and how it all went wrong. Maybe it's a mate that betrayed you and cheated on you, and you're wondering and struggling with the thoughts of why you weren't enough to make them happy. Maybe it was a dad that crushed your heart and walked out on you and your mom and left you to figure out life on your own. His influence wasn't there. He was absent in the most needful times of your life. Maybe it was the loss of a dream job, and now you're stuck in a job going nowhere fast. There's no future, there's no hope, and you can't seem to get out of it. Maybe it was a car wreck that took your mother or took your brother. You wondered why it all had to happen. Maybe it was a brother you looked up to and he made all the wrong choices, and now he spends his life in prison. Maybe it's a sister that brought scandal to the family, and your once peaceful home has now become a battleground. Your parents are at each other's throat because they weren't ready to deal with Plan B. Maybe it's the haunting silence of a sonogram where the beautiful rhythm of a beating heart once was. Now suddenly in the doctor's office there's silence, and you know what that means. The child within you has died. Plan B is uninvited, it's unwelcomed, and it's unexpected, and it never gives advance notice that it's coming. It doesn't have the courtesy to ring a doorbell. It kicks the door in and barges into your life, and suddenly it's there. It may be a bad prognosis. It may bear the name cancer or diabetes, or it may prefer initials, MS. But it shows up in your life. Sometimes it's ushered in the form of somebody that you love deeply, and they bring a broken heart and ocean full of tears into your life. No invitation with Plan B, and yet it refuses to leave and cannot be shown the door, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Sometimes it doesn't linger very long, and then sometimes it seems as though it's brought its luggage and plans on setting up shop and living for a while. It's hard. It's difficult when it comes into our life, but somewhere down the line, we have to learn to live with it. Now, there's some things we have to know. It's important for us to know, because sometimes we feel like when we're saved, things are so good that life is always going to be good. But can I tell you, the reality of the matter is even saved people face heartaches and heartbreaks and tragedies. And if we don't recognize that even in our life, Plan A can become Plan B quickly. If we don't realize that, then what's going to happen is we're going to become so disillusioned and we're going to stray away from the will of God for our life, and bitterness will set in. So the first thing I want to say to you here today is that the goodness of God is not determined by the circumstances of life. Please hear that. The goodness of our God is not determined by the circumstances of our life. There's people, there's friends of mine that use the slogan, God is good, all the time. And I like that slogan, but I want to warn you, don't determine that goodness of God by what happens to you. I want to tell you, I've had some struggles in my life, but God's still good. See, the goodness of God doesn't hinge on Dean, okay? God doesn't say, let me tell you why I'm good. I'm good because everything's going good in Dean's life. Because there's been times when everything hasn't been going good in Dean's life. So does that mean that during those difficult times that God isn't good? When everything seems to cave in a little bit, and I've been through some heartaches and heartbreaks in my life, can I then honestly say God's not good? No, no, no. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. God is good, period. And he's good because the Bible says so. Sometimes I think that we treat God like he's a vending machine. You go up to a vending machine, you put in the correct amount of money, then you press the code, you know, A1 or B6, and we press the code, and a Butterfinger candy bar. Are you with me on that? If you study your Bible, you'll find out that Butterfinger candy bars were actually a part of God's supply for the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was manna. And the reason, I say that because they don't put ball peanuts in vending machines, unfortunately. But anyhow, so you put B6 and a Butterfinger candy bar falls out, and everything's good. It takes about 45 seconds to do so. And we expect God, okay, here I am, God. I've tithed. I've given my offering. I'm in church every Sunday. I want B4. Here it is, B4. And God's going to respond like a vending machine, but it's not the way that it happens. It doesn't always turn out that way. We don't always get B4. Sometimes you push B4 and you get C8. And you don't like C8, but it comes because it's the things that happen in our life that we're not expected. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I had fainted, David said. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When life transitions from plan A to plan B, don't run. Don't cut and run. Don't bail on God. David said, wait. I would have fainted, David said, if I had not really believed that my God was good and that my God would come through for me, I would have fallen apart. But I waited. And in my waiting, God came to me. Psalm 107, the Bible says in four different verses in that chapter, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So that song, can you praise him in the storm? In the middle of the storm, can you praise him when all else about you seems to be failing? Let me say, second of all, not only is the goodness of God, it doesn't hinge on me. It's not determined by the circumstances of my life. Number two, bad things happen to good people. Isn't that true? Bad things happen to good people. Look at the list. They were tortured. Well, that's not a good thing. How many of you like that? Listen, Friday night we're having to get together. We're going to torture each other. No, nobody's coming to that. That's not a good activity. That's not a plan A activity. Nobody's going to participate in that. There were trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were in bond and in prison, stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered about, destitute, afflicted, tormented. These are good people, people who love God and serve him, and yet all of these bad things happen to them. There's a lie that is very prominent today, and this is the lie. If you do good, God will bless you with good, and if you do bad, God will allow bad things to happen to you. It's the karma idea, okay? It's the karma idea. I hear people talk about that. I hope bad karma follows you. Do you really believe in karma? What are you talking about? Are you a Buddhist? No, if you're a Christian, you don't believe that. The reality of the matter is this. Jesus Christ took my bad deeds upon him. You know what happened on Calvary? Jesus suffered my sin for me. He took my affliction. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what Isaiah said. Listen, when Jesus went to Calvary, he didn't take upon him his problems. He took my problems. Jesus died for my transgressions. So don't tell me that I'm going to spend the rest of my life suffering for my transgressions. Why would my penalty be paid for twice? Brother Dean, you're going to be judged. No, I was judged. It's called Calvary. He took my judgment for me so that I could go free, and he was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he paid it for me. And so the reality of the matter is God's not punishing people. It's just true that bad things happen to good people because there's sin in the world. There's difficulty and heartaches in this world. And we have to realize that even though we're saved, we're not always allowed to escape those. Number three, let me say this. God does not cause every trial, but he can work in every trial. Now, some of you may not agree with me on this, and that's okay. One of the things I do in my church is I always give my people the right to be wrong. And so I certainly want to give you that opportunity here. Come on now. God didn't sit up one day and say, you know what, that Herring kid, Josiah, he's not quite 5 years old yet. I'll give him cancer. He's the one I'm going to give cancer to. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the God I serve. I understand that God allows things, and as I said this morning, I can't explain why God allows everything. But here's the deal. The foreknowledge of God isn't causative. Okay? I may know full well. Rusty tells me before church, as soon as church is over, I'm going to slap Andrew. Okay? How many of you would pay to see that? That would be a great activity. Anyhow, he says, look, when this is over, I'm irritated with him. We were setting up yesterday, and he ran over my foot with a dolly and was carrying file cabinets. I'm not putting up with that. I'm going to slap him as soon as service is over. Well, I know full well it's going to happen. In fact, I've got my camera out. I'm ready to video this baby. Son, this is on YouTube, amen, Facebook and everything else. So I'm waiting on that to happen. Well, here it comes. I see it. Service is over. People are filtering out. Here comes Rusty. There's Andy. He doesn't have an idea. And all of a sudden, bam, he gets slapped. Now, I knew that was going to happen, but I didn't cause it. The foreknowledge of God's not causative. Does God know everything that's going to happen? Yes, he does. Does God cause everything to happen? No, he gives men free will. I preached a revival in North Georgia a number of years ago, and the pastor said, there's a lady I sure wish you'd visit with me. She's bitter and burnt out and won't come to church. And I said, I'd be glad to. So we went to her house and sat in her living room, and she had a 17-year-old girl that was tragically killed by a drunk driver. And she looked at me, eyes just locked in anger. And she said, every pastor, every evangelist, everybody I've ever talked to told me that it was the will of God for my daughter to die. And she said, that infuriates me. And I said, they're absolutely teetotally wrong. It was not the will of God for your daughter to die. And she said, it wasn't. I said, it can't be. Because if it was the will of God for her to die, then it was the will of God for the brewery to brew the liquor. It was the will of God for the bar to sell it, the man to drink it, and to commandeer his car in a drunken condition. It's foolishness. No. It's not the will of God. There are trials that come into our life. I had cancer 6 years ago. I do not believe that God said, hey, I think I'll give Dean cancer. I got cancer. I do know that God allowed it, and I do know that there's a purpose in it in my life. God used that in my life to make me a better person. I'm going to just say this to you. If I could go back and undo that, I would not undo it because of what God has used that to do in my own heart and life. He's taught me some things. And I'll promise you this about your pastor. One of the greatest men you've ever known will be a greater man. Because he is walking through a valley right now that was unexpected. I picked this up yesterday, and I was looking at the Lighthouse calendar here. And I looked down here, and it was ladies' conference on Friday, and conference work times on Thursday, and the conference on Saturday, and Dean Herring speaking on Sunday, and I thought, that's all plan A. What's not on here is plan B, because you don't see it coming. But what God does is God takes that unscheduled, unplanned, unexpected, and I want to say it one more time, unwelcomed intrusion into our life. And God says, I'm going to use this in a way that you cannot imagine that it would be used. And you're going to learn something about me in plan B that you never would have known in plan A. You know, you're going to find out who I am in the depths of plan B. Plan B is going to put you on your knees. It's going to make you pray in a different way. Plan B is going to bring you into a relationship with me that you never would have experienced had it all been plan A. And God uses those things to bring that about. And it's such an important and powerful time. I love Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times in our life, listen, it's not, hey, I don't want to pray. There are times in our life, I don't know how to pray. What do I say? God, I don't know how to articulate. How do I put in words? Now, I know we can say things, but I promise you, the Tidd family this week, they have felt things that they could not articulate. But the Holy Spirit of our God has taken those words and placed them directly on the throne for the Father. The depth of this church, the appreciation, the love for your pastor, in a way that you could not articulate it, God the Holy Spirit has a way in our prayer life of articulating those things for us, and it's so very important. And let me just say this to you: there's no scriptural time limit on suffering. Sometimes we want people to get better now, because when you get better now, I feel better now, and I want to feel better now. Sometimes it takes time. We take healing. My wife talked about that some yesterday, I think. And so there's a time of healing that we have to go through. I remember when my grandson died, I was at a meeting in California. And a well-meaning person came up to me and talked with me about another pastor whose son was killed in an accident when he was 17. Well, Josiah was 5 years old. And the guy looked at me and he said, they probably hurt worse than y'all do. Now, it had been like 3 weeks to a month. And he said, they're probably hurting worse than y'all hurt because they had their son longer than y'all had Josiah. I remember standing there looking at him, and my spiritual jaw dropped, you know. I tried to keep my mouth together, but I didn't know what to say. And I spend my life talking, so that's really amazing. I didn't know what to say. I just looked at him and just sort of turned and walked away. And I thought to myself, well, that's a Herring classic right there. That's the most awkward statement I've ever heard in my life. Now, you know what? He meant well, but it didn't come out well. The reality of the matter is, who writes a book on suffering? Where's the time schedule? Well, you got to heal. You should be healed by now. According to whose book? According to whose timepiece? No. No, we're all wired different. We all go through things and we process things differently. And so it's very important that we allow God to do the healing in our life through the plan B things that happen. Can I tell you this? If you're in a plan B in your life, God's got a plan in that plan. God's got a purpose He's going to use it for. Let me say this and that next, and that is our faith will determine our final report. It's going to be our faith that determines our final report. Notice verse 39. I like this. And these all. Who's he talking about? These all. Talk about the plan A'ers and the plan B'ers. Both groups. You see, your grade isn't determined by whether everything goes great or things go bad. Just because it's like, well, I've never had cancer, or I've never struggled with this or that, or, you know, my mom and dad were married for 61 years before my dad passed away. They never suffered through a divorce. But just because they didn't suffer through a divorce didn't mean that they got straight A's on the report card. See, so it's not determined by the circumstances of life. It's determined by how we handle them. And all these, look at that verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith. You know what that means? That means that everybody in both groups, they all get A's if they have faith in God and allow God to walk with them. As we talked about the furnace this morning, we walk through that. It's not how gifted or talented I am that matters. What matters is how faithful I am. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You know what shipwrecks us? It's when we say, okay, you know what, dude, look, I can't handle this anymore. I've tried my best. I don't know why this happened in my life. I don't know why God allowed this in my life. I don't, look, I've done everything that I know is right, and now all of a sudden this is happening, and I wasn't ready for that. I'm through, and I set my faith aside. And that's becoming prominent in the day and age in which we live. People are just bailing out on God. Why? Because everything goes wrong, is going wrong. Really? Well, listen. Hey, welcome to the real world. It's not just that way in your life. It's that way in our life. In everybody's life. I think the fallacy is that sometimes in our circles, we try to paint a picture that's not really true. Here's a pastor, his life is perfect, absolutely perfect. No, it's not. Here's a family, everything's perfect in that family. No, it's not. They never struggle. Yes, they do. They never have heartache. Yes, they do. They never have tears. Yes, they do. Life is. But the difference is just the faith that God can get you through. And so Satan wants to wreck our faith, but God wants to strengthen our faith. And so God gives us. I love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Wait a minute. It doesn't say that all things are good. Okay? It doesn't say all things are good. It just says that God will take the things that aren't good and He will work them for good. Only God can do that. Only God can take the broken shards of our life, the disappointments, the fears, the insecurities, the heartaches. Only God can pick up those pieces and put it together where it makes a beautiful mosaic. And God does that in our life, and He's done it in my life. And it's so important. Bill Prater, a dear friend of mine that pastors in Liberal, Kansas, made this statement. He said, from the life of Joseph, we learn that whatever is done to you cannot derail God's plan for you unless you let it. So the truth of the matter is this, we can become a victim. We can choose to be a victim. I live in the victim's role. I embrace the victim's role. If you ask me who I am, I want to be identified as a victim. Or we can live by faith and say, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. I did face that. That did happen in my life. But my God is good, and I trust my God, and my God brought me through that difficulty, and it's so very, very important. Let me say this in closing. There's a difference in living by faith and living behind a facade. Now, folks, look at me. We've got to get real. We've got to learn to be real. Because somewhere down the line, I think that we think it's Christian, and we demand a fake image from other people. We've got slogans that don't work. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, that's cute, but it doesn't always happen. When a child dies, God plucked him from earth so that he could bloom in heaven. That helps nobody. Do you know what's true about us as believers? We bleed. We bleed. We're not bulletproof. We ache and we hurt and sometimes we even question. Well, preacher, I don't think you ought to question. Well, then let's rip the book of Psalms totally out of the Bible because David questioned an awful lot. Where are you? God, when I needed you most, where are you? Why are you hiding yourself from me? I'm praying. I'm getting no answers to my prayers. God, where are you? We don't do that. How are you doing today? Praise the Lord. How's it going? God is good. Okay, but let me ask you a question. Why are you bleeding? See, we hurt. And sometimes it's sad to me. It's so sad to me because as a Christian person, we're not allowed to be raw. And it's only in that rawness that we can truly be ministered to by admitting and saying, yeah, I'm hurting. Pray for me. I'm struggling here. Job suffered, but he never charged God foolishly. Okay, remember that. Job suffered, but Job never sinned, and he never charged God foolishly. But oh my soul, read Job chapter 3. Wow. It's unreal. All these guys come around because here's this spiritual giant named Job, and he's their leader and the best man on earth, and they all love him, and they're all gathering. And by the way, they're friends because the Bible said they were friends, and they sat for 7 days identifying with him in his trouble and never opened their mouth. But all of a sudden, if I could say it this way, Job started vomiting up emotional rawness. Read Job 3. It's brutal. It is brutal. It's the rawest chapter in the Bible. And those guys couldn't handle it. And they start nailing him and judging him because they were shocked at what Job was saying. You know all Job was doing? He was being real. And his three Christian friends that gathered with him couldn't handle the realness. Instead of praying for him more, they criticized him. They criticized him for it. The Bible says of the Plan B group, if you'll notice there in the chapter, of whom the world was not worthy. Can I ask you this? Can God trust you with Plan B? Of whom the world was not worthy. He didn't say that about Plan A. He said they both get the same report card, but it's only of Plan B people that God said, the world's not worthy of these people. They've been through the crucible, heartache, difficulty, chemo, radiation, all sorts of other things. It means literally, what that means literally is people don't deserve to walk the same earth with servants who go through Plan B heartaches and remain faithful. I was in Oklahoma City preaching revival at Southwest, and we climbed the highest mountain in Oklahoma, which isn't about the size of this building, probably a height line, not very high. I think it's Mount Scott. We climbed that. Went to Geronimo's grave and Quanah Parker's grave. I like history stuff. Yesterday in the morning, I went down to Benjamin Harrison's home and saw that. Went to John Dillinger's grave, and they're going to exhume his body on September 16th, so I wanted to be there. And so it was pretty neat. I just like history. So we've done some history things. I preached at Southwest that Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I go to the airport, and all of a sudden, my life just, Plan B. I mean, I'm talking Plan B. I'm sitting on an airport floor because of lack of blood. My head's laid in my wife's lap. They've called the ER. They're picking me up, rushing me to a hospital, and they do some tests on me, and I come to with them saying the word cancer. That pulls you out of anesthesia quickly. And so I said, Susie, did somebody say cancer? I didn't know that she'd been outside crying, was back inside. And she said, yeah, Dean, they said you've got cancer, but they can do the surgery here. What I did not know was that hospital was the number one hospital in America for doing the surgery I needed done. And so God, I was scheduled to preach for them the year before, but it had to be canceled. He moved me a year out, and here all I am all of a sudden in Oklahoma City because Dr. Barati, the Jordanian doctor that specializes in that surgery, works at Baptist Hospital. And where else would a Baptist preacher want to go but Baptist Hospital? They did not give me a financial cut. I want to say that to you immediately. So here I am. I have my surgery. I go home. Foolishly, rather than taking care of myself like I should have, I thought my people need to see me on Sunday morning. Dummy. The first Sunday I was back, I told my wife, go ahead to Sunday school. So I got up and got ready. I could barely walk, barely breathe. But I go to church. The person that greeted me at the door was a lady in our church by Diana Lafferty. Diana came up to me and she said, welcome to the fraternity. And I said to her, I said, Diana, look at me. I do not want to be a part of this fraternity. And she said to me, you don't get the choice. I listened to her because, unbelievably, by an abusive husband, she found two of her sons who had committed suicide. She's had cancer 3 times. And yet the joy of the Lord literally is all over her. Now, I want to tell you that I don't know where you're at in plan B in your life. But can I tell you that nothing can rob you of your joy. You have to surrender it. Right. Nothing has the power to take joy from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatever you've gone through, whatever the heartache is, whatever it is that you struggle with, can I tell you that God can take your plan B life? Well, preacher, I'm not married like I was before. Things have fallen apart. I never thought I would find myself here. That's all right. It's okay. God can still use you. God can still. When men may limit you, God will not. God still has a purpose for your life. He still loves you. God can use you in a very, very wonderful way if you'll just pass the faith test, trust your God that he's in control of your life. Let's bow our heads. Could we do that for just a moment? We're going to have a stanza of invitation. How many of you, by an uplifted hand this morning, would simply lift your hand and say, "Preacher, honestly, I'm in a plan B existence right now. There's plan good." Would you just lift your hand up? Plan B. Okay, good. Thank you. All over the place. Thank you for that. It may be kids that are here, young people, teenagers, that would say, "You know, we once had a happy home, but my dad left. Or we once had a happy home, and my mom gave up." That's plan B. But can I tell you this? God will still use you. God will still bless you. And God is still God. I'm going to pray. I want you to stand to your feet. And then when I pray, let's turn to page 127. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. If you've never trusted in him today, would you trust Christ? Would you come to Jesus today? It doesn't mean, listen, getting saved doesn't mean you'll have no trouble. Getting saved means somebody will walk with you through your furnace. Somebody will be there with you in your trouble. Somebody will never leave you nor forsake you in the difficulties of your life. Father, help us today. Help us today. We understand what it is to have life change quickly, unexpected, unprepared, unplanned, unwelcomed. But all of a sudden, there it is. We never would have imagined, but now we have to live with it. Help us, dear God, I pray, to stay strong in our faith toward you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things.